I want to read to you this morning from the book of John, chapter 12. I know your bulletin says verses 23 through 26, but I want to give you a little bit of context, so I'll start in verse 20. We are continuing in our series, Seeds of Grace. Actually, it's our last installment in this series, and our emphasis today is on Grace's Acre. So I want to read to you something that pertains to that Jesus spoke, and I'm going to begin in verse 20 of John chapter 12, hear the word of God. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I do ask that these powerful words from your scriptures would make their way down into our hearts, would cause us to not only be enlightened to the way in which you would have us understand the world, understand you, and perhaps act in this world, but it would actually serve to transform us, that we would be different when we leave here today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned to you, this is the final installment in the Seeds of Grace series that we've been looking at. It's also the first Sunday in Lent. So this message, whether you see it as the final in the series of Seeds of Grace or the first in a series of our Lenten sermons, it's up to you, because I think it applies to both. But when it pertains to the Seeds of Grace, it's really us taking a closer look at the regional and local mission work of this church. And we use as our inspiration the parable of the farmer sowing seeds on four different types of soil. And when the disciples ask him, "What does this parable mean?" Jesus was very clear to say that the seeds are the Word of God. So as we sow the Word of God broadly, we can expect to see results by the work of God's Spirit. In the past weeks, we have shared how Grace Chapel participates in God's mission to share the gospel with the world around us, to plant those seeds of God's Word in people's lives and hearts. And today we're going to talk about that little patch of ground right outside the windows, which right now looks a bit like a swamp. But it is called Grace's Acre. And Grace's Acre is a community garden and a vegetable garden. The purpose is to produce fresh vegetables, produce, and give the first fruits to the food pantry so that the poor and the underserved are given some fresh vegetables and fruit. We also invite folks to come and enjoy it as an outdoor space for fellowship and welcoming the community. Our hope is that the results will be serving the poor and welcoming our neighbors, two very important aspects in the life of the local church. But even beyond that, I think both of those things are wonderful, and they're an excellent means by which we minister to our community through that garden. But perhaps a more powerful thing, a more valuable aspect of Grace's Acre, that is that just by being there, by its very presence, it's a declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute. Are you saying that the garden talks? No, the garden doesn't speak, but it certainly teaches. And in many ways, it does declare the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many biblical lessons that we can learn from this garden. You think about it from planting time until harvest time. There are so many things that can be learned from this garden. When we plant and we prepare and we put that seed in the ground and we nurture it and water it and do all the things that we do to make a garden grow, we realize in the end we're not the ones that make it grow. It is God and God alone who causes, in a mysterious way, for that seed to have new life. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. So there's much to learn from that. There's a reality that a garden is a very slow process, requiring much patience. Stuff that we all as Christians need to learn, right? That is one of the primary lessons of the Scriptures, isn't it? God doesn't work on our time. God works in a very slow and methodical way, sometimes very difficult for us, teaching us patience, teaching us contentment. When weeds pop up, when insects come in and attack, when groundhogs destroy, as we have had in the past in our garden here, we realize full force what sin is like and how its different effects frustrate us and frustrate the ground, and we understand a little bit more what the curse is like that was pronounced all the way back in Genesis 3. But in the end, when we're able to harvest delicious vegetables and fruit and we enjoy them and we eat them and we are satisfied, what does it bring about in us? A heart of thanks and of gratefulness that God has shown us through the workings of Him making it grow and us suffering through these things. But in the end, there is delight. And so the garden all along the way teaches us all of these different biblical principles. If we slow down enough to understand, they're all great lessons. But one of the greatest lessons that gardening, farming, having a garden like this teaches us is that death brings life. Death brings life. And that's the center of our passage today. It's an upside down notion that a seed must be dead and then placed in the ground in order for it to spring up to life and produce much more life and many more seeds. So let's dive into our few verses here, beginning in verse 23 and 24. The scene here, and which is why I read verses 20 through 22, the scene is Palm Sunday. And Jesus has just experienced a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and there are some folks, and we know them to be God-fearing Gentiles. They're not Jews. They want to understand Jesus a little bit more. They want to get to know Him. So they go to Philip, and they say, Philip, hey, can we meet this Jesus? And Philip says, hold on, let me ask Andrew. And so they ask Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew go to Jesus, and they presumably say, Jesus, there are some Gentiles who would like to meet you. And Jesus very appropriately says, what? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Does anybody else find that to be a strange reply to, hey, someone wants to meet you? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I can only imagine what those Gentiles were thinking. Like, okay, maybe now's not a good time. We'll come back later. This is a little bit strange. What in the world does that mean? I think Jesus is saying, if you really want to get to know me, if you really want to know who I am, watch what happens next. Watch what will take place during this Passover week, where I will take definitive steps to address the most significant issue mankind is facing, and that is the prevalence of sin and its effects. Well, he says, I will be glorified. What does glorified mean? Well, glorified means to be honored. It means to be praised. It means to be dignified. In many ways, it means to be revealed for your true self, who you really are. So if Jesus is going to be honored, praised, dignified, and revealed for his true self. He just came in on a donkey, revered as a king, which made the Gentiles curious and wanted to talk to him, ask him what it's about. And now he said he's going to be glorified. Everybody's expectations now are, well, this is a man who is going to take the world by storm. This is someone who is going to rule and reign. This is someone who is going to conquer and be a powerful king and military leader. Those are the expectations. But yet, is this what Jesus is attempting to communicate? And the answer is no. Not by power, not by might. All of the world has a problem, and this problem has its roots in sin, and Jesus is going to be the one to address this problem, but in a way that people simply do not expect and do not, at that point, understand. And he explains it by using an agricultural example. He takes, I have a seed in my pocket. No, I don't always carry them around, but for illustration's sake, that's a little bush bean seed. I chose that instead of a kernel of wheat because you'd never be able to see a kernel of wheat from there. So Jesus, in a sense, is saying, the time has come for me to be glorified, to be dignified, to be praised, to be honored. Something significant is going to happen, and it's all explainable by this little seed. And I can imagine the people had looks on their faces much like yours, like, what? Why a seed? Well, this seed is actually a picture of Jesus' work. And matter of fact, it explains a lot of the entire New Testament. All of this is contained in this simple seed. Look at verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. In a way, Jesus is saying, unless I fall from heaven, unless I come down from heaven and I go into the ground, life cannot be produced. I will remain the Son of God, but for me to be dead and buried and spring to life again, I bring life to many. That's a very interesting and strange way to say it, but that is what he is communicating. Isn't that crazy? God gave us everything we needed to know about being a Christian by showing us this little seed. Unless it falls to the ground, is buried, dies, and then is raised to life, only then can life be brought to many. What's interesting is seeds come in all shapes and sizes, and they are everywhere. It's as if creation is screaming, hey, look at this. This is your salvation. This is your redemption. This is how it all works. Pay attention to the seed. Watch what it does and how it acts, and you will understand what God has done. He's certainly not trying to keep this a secret. He's certainly not trying to keep it from the world. He's showing the world through this seed what Jesus is doing. Job chapter 12, Job is speaking. He says, consult the earth, and it will show you the truth. This is essentially what Jesus is saying too. Consult the ground. Look down. Understand what seeds do, and you will understand what I am accomplishing for you. Consult any patch of earth, and it will teach us not just about ecology, but it will teach us about ourselves, and it will teach us about God. Now, Jesus doesn't stop at just this cool illustration with the little seed. He applies it to our lives. Verses 25 and 26. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. This is a common theme, Jesus modeling his life and saying those who have trusted him, those who follow him, should do the same. He gave his life for us. And in a strange way, he wants us to do the exact same thing for the world. Now, we cannot die for someone else's sin. But what Jesus is saying is you can die to yourself. And in turn, that will produce life elsewhere. When you model what Jesus has shown for us, in many ways, it will bring life where there was once death. And this is hard for us because we are afraid of self-sacrifice in many ways. We fear self-sacrifice because we don't want to lose things, right? We don't want to lose our way of life. We don't want to lose our comfort. We don't want to lose our dignity. We don't want to lose the money that we have saved. But Jesus is saying, you don't lose when you die to self. You don't lose when you sacrifice. As a matter of fact, when you give up your life, you gain everything. I often say this is the upside down nature of the gospel. It's very difficult for us to understand this truth, but it's the way in which Jesus orders things for us. Self-sacrifice is not a waste. Self-sacrifice is not a loss in the economy of Jesus. Rather, when you give of yourself as you follow Christ, you gain everything and have life to the fullest. Paradox, isn't it? Doesn't seem like it should work, but this is the way Jesus teaches us. The Christian life is not a possession. It's not something to be guarded. It is a gift that we are to steward, and the way in which Jesus calls us to steward that is to sacrifice and to give in the same way that he gave. When you give your life away, strangely enough, Jesus says you retain it for all eternity. But when you hold on to your life and the way in which you think it should be lived, you sacrifice it. All of this seems so strange, does it not? Death is not just a biological phenomenon, Jesus is saying. Death is actually a way of life. Now, to be sure, death is a result of sin and it degrades life. That's one aspect of it. But death is also about a character of life as much as it is about the end of life. And Jesus is explaining all of that here. You must die to self in order to live fully in Christ. You must give up much in order to gain everything. And this whole idea is one that really pushes back against us. Some examples might look like this. When we look out for others, when we put others before ourselves, when we look out for God's creation, that's one way of dying to self and living to Christ. When we serve and give of our time and our money instead of being served or expected to be served, then we are in a small way dying to ourselves so that others might have life in us as well. When we love the unlovable, it is very difficult and it is very trying, and we must give much. As a matter of fact, I've heard the comment before, many of you have, I try to help this person, but they're killing me. Guess what? That's exactly where Jesus wants you. Because when you die a little to self, you live a little bit more and more to Christ. When we conserve instead of consume, there are so many other things that I could bring about, but all of these are a little bit of dying to self so that not only we might live more, but the world might live more. These bring life. These bring new hope where there was no hope. We are planting a seed that will grow and bear much fruit and will create more seeds. A good way to describe this type of service, this type of dying to self attitude, is that we are following Jesus all the way down to the dirt. We're following Jesus all the way down to the dirt. There are a lot of ways in which to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel simply means good news. And the good news that Jesus came to deliver is that this sin that so permeates all of our world, first our hearts, and then everything around us that is broken and decaying, is a result of sin. And the only remedy for sin is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And he describes his sacrifice as what a seed does. It dies. It is buried. And then it is brought to life again so that many may have life. This is one way in which to explain the gospel to the world. There are many others, but I think this one is pretty powerful, and I am a little partial to it. So, this idea dependence instead of independence, this idea of losing our life in order to gain it, all of these things have complex understandings, and you can unpack them and look at them in so many different ways. And as a matter of fact, theologians over the years have spilled a whole lot of ink trying to explain what all of this stuff looks like. How do we lose our life so that we can gain it? How do we serve and not be served, but have a full life with all the stuff that we're going to give up in order to do this? How does this even work? And as I said, there are many, many books that tries to explain it. And Jesus says, hey, look at this little thing. It explains everything. This is the way it works. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than this, going into the ground and bringing new life. That's why Grace's Acre is so important. It helps us to understand this in a very practical way. Grace's Acre, in fact, the name Grace's Acre is inspired by a phenomenon that happened back in the 1920s. In Bluffton, Georgia, a pastor, the local church, his name was Henry Melton decided that it would be a good thing if all of the local farmers, and this was a small country church, and everybody was a farmer in his congregation, and many of them were cotton farmers. So he came up with this idea, and he asked his parishioners if they would set aside 1 acre and devote it completely to the Lord, and take the proceeds from that 1 acre and donate it to the church so that it can be distributed to the poor. So each of the farmers had to die a little bit to themselves, had to give up a little bit, sacrifice, right? Sacrifice some of their profits, maybe not even their profits, maybe sacrifice some of the money that they needed just to get by for the Lord's acre. Interestingly, of the 7 farmers in Henry Melton's church who said, we're in, we're going to do that, they set aside 1 acre of their farmland, and they gave the proceeds, all of them were cotton farmers, they gave the proceeds to the church. That year, strangely enough, was the year when the boll weevil was on a rampage throughout the South, killing so much of the cotton crops. Every single one of the 7 Lord's acres was untouched by the boll weevil. Like God saying, this is a good thing. As a matter of fact, it's such a good thing, everything else is going to be wiped out. And this little acre that each of you set aside, I am going to preserve so that you will understand this is a necessary thing. Well, as farmers will, they saw the Lord's acre being protected. So Henry Melton not only had 7 more the next year sign up and say, we're in, but it spread like wildfire. And the Lord's acre became not only a phenomenon in the 20s, but it still continues today. It is still a movement that is expanded beyond farmland to just what can you give of yourself so that others might have life and hope? How do you die to yourself just a little bit? How can you serve in such a way that you sacrifice so that life may come to others and they may benefit? One of the ways that we do this is through the ministry of Grace's Acre at Grace Chapel here. Now, if you look outside, it's not quite an acre. Maybe one day it'll get to an acre. That'd be nice. But right now, it's Grace's just under a half an acre. And that doesn't really rhyme. So we're just going to call it Grace's acre. But the point is that a portion of our property is set aside to serve the poor. And a portion of our property is set aside so that those in our community who do not belong to this body of believers, who may not ever walk through our front doors, but they sure will plant some seeds in those raised beds out there. So most of those raised beds are tended by folks in the neighborhood around here that we have the opportunity to meet and to extend hospitality to. You, in many ways, can contribute to the work of Grace's Acre. If you are able-bodied, there's plenty of ways that I can help you become a part of Grace's Acre. And you'll see a lot of these opportunities coming up. We'll make announcements. They'll be everywhere. And you'll have the opportunity to help if you're able in the garden. But if gardening isn't your thing, or you're not able-bodied to be out in the garden working, there are still a number of ways that you can support this important work here at Grace Chapel. One of the things that we have done in order to perpetuate the ministry is that though the first fruits from the market garden go to the food pantry, there's other produce that we will sell on Sunday mornings here. So the produce stand will be open on Sunday mornings for you to, instead of buying your vegetables at Kroger, you can buy them here at Grace Chapel. And in doing so, you contribute to help perpetuate the work of this ministry. Throughout the summer, we have what's known as garden gatherings, where many of the folks who are part of the community garden who tend those plots, we just stick around for an informal dinner on a weeknight, and we get to know one another. And sometimes we have the chance to share the love and compassion of Jesus with them. I'm tempted this year to just give a little lesson on what a seed does and how that's an important thing. So I think I might do that. But however you choose to get involved, whether it is through purchasing or helping or extending hospitality, you will be reminded time and again of this little seed and how this seed represents so much and explains so much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, as I mentioned, is the first Sunday in Lent. When it comes to Lent, we often think about what we can give up for this season. What is it that we can fast from? What is it that we are going to take away from our lives so that we can focus more on the Lord? And I think that is a good thing. But I want you to think of Lent more in a positive aspect. Think of it as stripping away those extra things in our life so that we can get to who we really are. So we got a lot of stuff in our lives. We have a lot of layers. We have a lot of things that it's easy to fast from and never even really change our lifestyle at all. But when we truly take serious this notion of a fast, and I do hope all of you in some way participate in this season of Lent and fast, these next several weeks, I'm going to give you all kinds of ideas of things to fast from. But think of fasting more as a stripping away of those things that are unnecessary so that you can get down to the reality of who you really are in Jesus Christ. Today is a great start. Join me as we follow Jesus all the way down to the dirt. Think about that phrase this week and what it means in terms of a fast. Maybe it's time to start fasting from this world-shaped life that we live on a daily basis and lean in to more of a seed-shaped life. So when we lean into a seed-shaped life, the only thing we can do is follow Jesus all the way down to the dirt. because unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it can never spring up and have life. Will you pray with me? Father, it is in many ways very difficult to understand how we die to ourselves so that we can live more fully in Christ, because sometimes dying to ourselves just feels like dying. And it is difficult, strange, and awkward. So, Lord, I ask that for anyone feeling that way, that you would bring a comfort and a clarity that only you can bring. That you would help us to understand our lives more fully from the aspect of a seed rather than the things that this world teaches us. Father, we often say as Christ followers that we long to be more like you, Lord. We have to recognize that being shaped into your image is sometimes a painful process, oftentimes uncomfortable. But you remind us time and again that there is no better place to be and no better way in which to be shaped. So Father, this week, teach us and show us what a seed shape looks like. Bring to mind what that thing is that we can die to this week, how it is that we can sacrifice and serve and give of ourselves. Father, I give you thanks for the many blessings that you have shown us, for the way in which you've loved us with an everlasting love, the way in which you've preserved us when times get tough, the way in which you've healed us and restored us, redeemed us, saved us, justified us, the way in which you comfort us when we are sick and down, the way in which you bring folks alongside of us to support us and encourage one another. This is not just the gift of the church. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit working in your church. And we are grateful. Father, now we continue in our worship as we give of our tithes and our offerings. We do so with glad hearts, knowing that once again this is an opportunity to sacrifice, to serve, to die a little bit to self, to release those things that we think we need and can't live without in order to make room for your Spirit and the life-giving work of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, receive these gifts as we give with cheerful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.